from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 23. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so some of you might be wondering, well, if it's taken you this long to get through Matthew chapters 5 through 7, how long is it going to take to get through the rest of the book of Matthew? We won't be covering that through the rest of the summer. Actually, on the Sundays when I'm going to be gone this summer, Martin McCorkle, who has preached here several times, he's a former pastor who lives up in Creedmoor, he is going to be giving a five-part series, not on consecutive weeks, but 5 weeks, the five Sundays that I won't be preaching. He'll be giving a series on Romans chapter 14 and 15. Which talks about the disputable matters or the secondary matters of faith and how Christians need to accept one another, even when they have differences of opinion on what Paul calls the disputable matters. And so I'm looking forward to that. And I'm looking forward to the fact that he's preaching on that. And that's a relief. But he and I had a good conversation over some of that. But if you have time, if you make time to read Romans chapter 14 and 15 as the month of June starts, he'll be starting that on June 16th. Matthew chapter 7, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to remind us also that in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 4, says this: "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." And so the Sermon on the Mount is about God's law, God's holiness, God's righteousness. And then we see through the Sermon on the Mount how inadequate we are in our own selves to meet that righteousness, to live according to God's law. And so that's the reason we need Jesus on a daily basis. But Matthew chapter 7, you'll be familiar probably with this parable, beginning in verse 24, continuing through verse 29. Matthew chapter 7. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us through your word, that you would sanctify us by your word, that you would show us, Lord, where we need to change our attitude, where we need to change our heart, the direction of our heart, the orientation of our heart in terms of living for you, Lord. And daily we're faced with choices when we want to live selfishly for ourselves. But we ask now that you would teach us how to live for you, to serve our one and only Savior. We ask this in your name. Amen. So if you search the list of exhibitors, I was curious. Apparently there's a downtown Raleigh home show every year or every couple of years. How many have been maybe to a home show before? Maybe one in Raleigh, Durham, some type of exhibit. I think they have one also at the State Fairgrounds. And there's a list of exhibitors if you search the Downtown Raleigh Home Show for 2020. And so I think that next slide has a few of the examples. And, of course, they listed them in alphabetical order, several hundred of them. A+ Tree Service, Accent on Landscape, ADT, the security company, Amish Originals, and this one I found interesting, Aunt Meredith's Light Switch Covers. I don't know what's unique about those, but she made the list as a vendor for the home show. And so you can scroll down and see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of vendors for what you might put in your home. Everything from bath fixtures to kitchen cabinets, closet designers, skylights, geothermal contractors. So then in the search bar, I typed in foundations. Only one company was listed for the home exhibit, the home show, under foundations. Regional Foundation Solutions. Is that surprising? I think it's a little bit surprising. New homeowners tend to take the foundation for granted and focus on every other aspect of the home. The building, the construction, the look of the construction. What do they call it? Frontage, right? Does your place have nice frontage? Does it look good from that front view? Well, I met a guy once who did photography for a living, and one of his specialties was taking pictures of homes for home magazines, and he would do either daytime or nighttime pictures, and the nighttime pictures were especially interesting because he would have all sorts of landscape lighting, and they would do the lights in the home a certain way so that they would maximize the look of the house. And so you could have interior designers and landscaping and building designers and what kind of roof are you going to have and what kind of deck and what kind of patio and all of this. But rarely at a home show will you see someone advertising for a foundation. Because as homeowners or as people who live in a house, we tend to take the foundation for granted. And so Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with this simple yet profound parable of two builders. And notice that Jesus is, in a sense, indirectly being messianic here. He's saying, whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who builds his house upon the rock. And look at verses 28 and 29. The people noticed, and when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He wasn't just rehearsing what somebody else had said. He wasn't just giving commentary. Oh, I find this interesting and this fact. He wasn't just listing historical sources. He was calling people to himself and he was saying, if you are going to be my follower, this is the way you are to live. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He's being messianic here. He's calling people. He's telling us to build our lives on him. Simon Kistemacher, who wrote a very helpful book on Jesus' parables, summarized it this way. He says, whoever is wise listens seriously and directs his life in accordance with Jesus' words. Whoever listens to Jesus but does not put his word into practice comes to utter ruin. That's the big idea. That it is foolish to hear the words of Jesus, to listen to the words of Jesus, to know the words of Jesus, and not put them into practice, and not obey them. And so this parable points directly into our lives, but it also points ahead to final judgment. Notice the phrase in verse 27, and great was the fall of it. I think in Luke it says, it fell with a great crash. One of the differences between the gospel accounts is Matthew and Luke were writing to two different audiences. Matthew was writing primarily to a Jewish audience in the area of Israel mainly. Luke was writing more to Christians in Asia Minor. And so he talks about building a deep foundation, digging a deep foundation, noting the differences in geography in the two groups that the gospel accounts were written to. So what assurance do you and I have that our lives can withstand great storms, great winds, great floods, great chaos, great suffering? I remember one time we got a quote on replacing our garage door. And this was when we lived in Florida, and we had a house where you had two single garage doors, and they were separated by a pillar in between them. And the guy comes and he says, "Oh, this garage door that, I mean, it's, you know, built, you know, 20, 30 years ago, it's not going to withstand very, very high winds." And of course, the ones he sold, oh, they're rated to withstand 135 mile an hour winds. You know, and some of you, if you've had your windows replaced or something like that, that's part of the advertising pitch is what's the tolerance, what's the maximum pressure that these materials can withstand? What assurance do you and I have that our lives can withstand repeated wind, rain, floods, the storms of life, the chaos of life, the suffering of life? It's only Jesus. If we have Him as our foundation, only Jesus can give us the hope that we crave. Only Jesus can give us the righteousness that we need. Only Jesus can give us the peace that we long for. Only Jesus can give us the courage that we cannot conjure up on our own. And so what I want to do today is look at a couple introductory considerations. And then I want to extrapolate three aspects of our walk with Christ from the meaning of this parable. Now, the traditional way or the typical way of preaching this parable is build your life on Jesus. Don't build your life on all these other things. Jesus is the foundation. And don't build your life on all these other things. And I think that's the primary meaning of the parable. But I think Jesus not only says that, but He says more than that. Because the difference between the two builders is not just the choice of where they build, but the difference that Jesus gives is both people hear the word. The difference is the one who puts them into practice. So it's not simply the choice of, I'm going to base my life on Jesus and not base my life on these other things. That's too simplistic in the sense of we as American evangelicals, we think, oh, okay, I went forward, I made a decision, I prayed a prayer, I did this, I went through confirmation class, I was baptized, etc., etc. Jesus says the difference is those who put them into practice. So part of what I want to get at today is the idea that as we put those things into practice, as we put His teachings into practice, those things become part of the foundation. It's like an athlete who trains for a competition. How many three-pointers does Steph Curry take in practice? Some of you who are NBA fans, probably hundreds, thousands. Why do you take thousands of free throws or practice shots before the game? So that when you're in the pressure of the game, you can do it without even thinking about it. And so it's the same in our lives in terms of having Christ as the foundation, is that as we put those things into practice, it becomes more and more the natural movement of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, the supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit becomes more and more commonplace in our lives. So first of all, notice the parallel between this passage, the Sermon on the Mount and as a whole, and Psalm 1. Let me turn back and read Psalm 1 for you, and you'll see the parallels. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, Psalm 1 is in many ways a summary of the Old Testament law, a summary of the book of Psalms as a whole, and saying this is the way a blessed person lives, how they follow God. How does Jesus start the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the merciful. He starts with blessings, the Beatitudes, the nine Beatitudes. And notice in Psalm 1 that it ends with an agricultural metaphor. Those who trust in the Lord, those who delight in the law of the Lord, are those who are like trees planted by a stream of water, that are fixed, that are healthy, that are not moved, that yield their fruit in season, and the chaff are blown away. And so Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a similar parable of the two builders. Both of those passages emphasize obedience to God's law and the choice we have to follow Christ. And so Jesus is taking Psalm 1 and he's taking all of the Old Testament law and essentially saying in the Sermon on the Mount, I am the fulfillment of that law. Security and safety is found in obedience to my words. See, one of the challenges we have when we follow Christ is to truly trust every day by faith that obeying Christ is the very best thing to do. The very best thing to do. You say, well, I believe that. Of course we all believe that mentally. But the question is, when you're in the moment, when you're tempted to tell a little white lie, when you're tempted to cheat on something, when you're tempted to make a dig at someone or say something that you shouldn't say that's hurtful, the question is, are you going to judge what Jesus says as the very best option? Or do we choose the simplest option, or the most expedient option, or the option that makes us look good in front of others? That's the daily choice we have, is to trust that Jesus' words and Jesus' commands and the way that Jesus desires us to live is the very best way to live. Doesn't make it easy, but that's the call. That's the call. And we, so many times I find myself slipping into, oh, this will be quicker. Oh, this will be easier. Oh, this will get the job done. Oh, this is more practical. Especially when you get into conflict resolution situations, because you just want it to be over. And sometimes it's not over. Sometimes it's not done. Sometimes you have to search your heart, and sometimes you have to confess to someone else and ask their forgiveness. And that takes time, and that takes emotional energy. And you say, Lord, I'm tired of this. And Jesus says, I know. I know, but I am with you. I am with you. So what else is similar between the two builders? Well, everybody's building a house of some sort. It's not that one guy decided, oh, I'm going to build my house where there's no storms. The storms come everywhere. The difference is not one person decided to build and another person decided to wait. Oh, renting is a better option. No, they both are building. And so the house is a metaphor for the life of each of us, and we each build day by day in the choices we make, in the interests we pursue, in the people we value and spend time with. Every day, you and I make choices which reveal what sort of foundation we are living on. One of my habits, and I'll let Martin address this as one of those disputable matters. How much time is too much time watching highlights or scrolling the internet? I love to watch the sports highlights because I'm too cheap to pay for the league pass or the cable TV or whatever. So I just see the highlights. That's good. I mean, I'll watch the same highlight like four or five times. I don't know why I get excited over doing that. But anyway, I mean, it is exciting. But anyway, I try to justify myself. If I do that for 1 to 2 hours a night, 3 to 4 nights a week, that says something about what I value. That says something about what is important. I think underneath, in some sense, I value relaxation and I value vegging more than I value praying, more than I value serving my kids or my wife. Why? Those choices say something about what I value. What's also similar between the two builders? They both inevitably face the chaos and sufferings of life. Look at the wording that's identical. In verse 25, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Verse 27, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. You cannot build in a place that avoids all the storms. So the wise person plans ahead and builds and prepares for them, because the storms serve to reveal what is really there. Many of you have probably heard the name Peyton Manning, NFL Hall of Fame quarterback, and his brother Eli Manning, who plays for the Giants, New York Giants. Did you know that Peyton Manning and Eli Manning have an older brother named Cooper Manning? And Cooper Manning was a very good football player in high school, and he went to Ole Miss to play wide receiver, I believe it was. And when he was 18 years old, just entering his freshman season at Ole Miss, he was diagnosed with spinal stenosis, narrowing of the spinal column. And so his football career was over. When you face a storm like that, when you face unexpected chaos like that, it reveals what kind of foundation you have underneath. And so he had to make that choice of, am I going to be bitter, or am I going to allow this experience to transform me, to conform me? Read a very interesting quote this week by theologian Paul Tillich. He said, suffering shows us that we are not the person that we thought we were. Suffering shows us that we are not the person that we thought we were. Now, what's the difference between these two? Again, as I said, it's not that they didn't hear. It's not that they didn't both agree with what Jesus said or hear his word. It was the obedience. Both hear Jesus' words, both agree, but only one puts them into practice. That is, our willingness to obey Jesus' words on a daily basis is what builds a solid foundation, brick by brick, to withstand any storm or chaos that may come. Now, it's not only our obedience, because even when we do our best at obeying Christ, we still suffer. We still have chaos in our lives. We still end up with disappointments and sins and failures. So it's not only our obedience. There is our identity in Jesus Christ that supersedes our obedience, that we are secure in him. But our obedience has a part in shaping us, in forming us to have that foundation. So here's three quick applications that I want to apply to this aspect of obedience. And I'm trying to use the building analogy help us to remember. The greater hurry we are in to build our lives, the less time we invest listening to Jesus and obeying him. Steve, what's the result of fast construction? You cut corners if you're building too fast. I remember when we lived in Florida, we had a fellow tell us that we were talking about new homes construction and whatnot. And he said, you know, it used to be in Florida that you would level the lot and then you would let it sit for several months before you put the slab down. And he said, now you level the lot, a couple days later, put the slab down. Greater risk. The more hurry you are in to build, the less time you have to do the right things, to do the preparation. And we all live with the pressure, I think. Our society, the society that we live in, we're kind of swimming in this cultural pool that says, unless you do this now, you're going to miss out. Unless you do this now, you're going to miss out. You know, and you see a commercial and one of your kids says to you, oh, hey, mom, hey, dad, I want those new kind of sneakers. That's the latest style, or that's the latest kind of clothing. And as a parent, you can just say, well, just wait another year. It'll be something else next year. It's not a very nice answer, but, you know, kind of puts the decision off for a little bit. That was just for you guys. You'd see, you know. But we face a pressure from our culture that says, unless you do this now, you're going to miss out. I will gladly miss out on the things that have no eternal value. Think of the people who responded to Jesus. I just bought a field. I need to go check it out. I just bought several yoke of oxen. I need to go test them out. I just got married. I can't come. I listened to a very insightful podcast, an interview with Rosaria Butterfield. And she is one of the leading Christian authors and spokespeople for those who have come out of a LGBTQ lifestyle. And her most recent book is The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And she talks about how important hospitality was in her coming to faith, because when she was really first forced to deal with the claims of Jesus was in the context of a pastor and his wife inviting her over to their home over a period of 2 years for multiple conversations. And she says in her home life, she says, our practice is that we have people over for dinner, and after dinner, we spend 30 minutes reading a chapter of the Bible and talking about it. And when we have new people over to our home for dinner, we ask them, would you like to do that? Would you like to participate? And she said, most of the time, people say, yes, I wouldn't mind. And her point was, if you rarely do that in your home, if you rarely read the Bible in your home around the table, then when you have someone over who's a non-Christian, then it feels forced because you haven't made a habit of doing that. But if it is your habit, if it is being put into practice on a regular basis, then when you have other people in your home, it's the most natural thing to do. And the benefit, she said, is that life slows down for a few minutes. And we talk about what's going on in people's lives. And Jesus speaks through his word. We face in our home the daily routine of dinner, and then, oh, I got to do the homework, or, oh, I have to take the dog out, or, oh, I've got to do this before tomorrow, or, oh, wait, we have to get this from Walgreens or this from CVS. There's always some other place to go. And so part of the challenge is putting the dishes away and then saying, okay, let's spend another 5-10 minutes talking before we go to our separate responsibilities. That's what I've been convicted of, especially through the men's study that we've been doing. Secondly, the more concerned we are with external appearance, the less focused we become on heart attitudes. And again, this is a theme that Jesus gives throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sees through our external obedience and weighs the motives of the heart. He says earlier, you have heard it that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother is guilty of murder, is liable to judgment. And so we let ourselves off the hook. We say, well, you know, I didn't curse the guy out. You know, I didn't raise my voice. I didn't yell at him. But Jesus says, well, what were you thinking in here? What was going on in the internal emojis of your life? That would be convicting if we all had like a little, instead of the Iron Man thing, you know, maybe we all had a little like emoji monitor. right? That would be pretty convicting. When we moved from Michigan to Florida, we were trying to sell our house, so we told the realtor, we said, well, we think we need to probably paint the siding because it's kind of a 1980s color, and we'd like to do a few things to the landscaping in front and whatnot. And he said, you know what that is? We call that putting lipstick on a house. Because you're making external changes. You're not changing the structure. You're not changing the guts of what the house is. You're just changing the outside. Now, that may be good for selling a house, but it's not good to build a life on that. When we moved here, we had several parts of the deck in the back that needed repairs when we moved in. And there was one part of the deck where the previous owner had put some sort of a end table or cabinet kind of in the corner of the deck area. And it was painted real bright white. And after a couple rains, I looked at the bottom and, you know, you can see the bottom of the post of the wood. You know, you can see kind of the wearing away there. Stuck my finger in it, went right through. Was rotted all underneath. And so Jesus is telling us, you need to be concerned with the heart attitude. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Learn from my attitudes. Learn how I respond to people. Jesus says again, do not pray like the hypocrites do. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. I think we have that. He's going after the heart issue. You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God sees our hearts, and His desire is to know our hearts and to shape our hearts and for us, our hearts, to be united to His. And so the more we focus on externals, the less we focus on heart attitudes. But Jesus invites us to come back. Isn't that the wonderful thing? Is He says, come to me. Come to me. I will show you. Sit. Learn from me. Listen to me. I will minister to your heart. Thirdly, the time we spend pursuing things that will perish is time we have wasted for God's eternal purposes. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, He says, store up for yourselves, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Imagine a palatial mansion under construction and the owner suddenly dies. Or I'm sure many of you have seen it where somebody starts building a house and then the funds dry up. Or something changes in their life circumstances. All that time spent on investing in something that ultimately will perish. John 6, verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal. Seek the food that endures to eternal life. You know, the danger of being a Christian in an affluent society such as ours is that we confuse the gospel with the American dream. That is, we confuse the message of Christ with the pursuit of earthly wealth, with the pursuit of things that will perish. Because we receive part of the message that says God is on your side. Yes, God is on your side, but not to pursue things that let you go into idolatry. We confuse the American dream with the gospel. And so our relationship with Jesus is in danger of being reduced to asking for favors from God so that we can have more of what society says has temporary status. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't run after these things. Don't run after those things. The Gentiles run after those things. But you know that your Heavenly Father will take care of you. Know that your Heavenly Father will take care of your needs, will bless you, and therefore seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You are to live differently. You are to live in a different way than the culture. So then the question is, verse 28 and 29, what authority does Jesus have over your daily attitude and your decisions? That's a question for us to think about. He spoke as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Does Jesus have authority over how I spend money or how I parent my children or how I talk to people on the phone or how I my tone of voice when I'm at the store and I'm frustrated and I'm waiting? Waiting and frustrated. I don't know which comes first, the waiting or the frustration. Probably a little bit of both. Part of surrendering to Christ and trusting Him by faith daily is saying, Lord, I want You to have authority over my attitude and my decisions and my actions. And He is so patient with us, isn't He? Because we wake up each morning and Jesus says, come, come, follow me. I will walk with you step by step. It's not as if we wake up each morning and we have to run 5 miles to find Jesus. Now, I don't like running. But He's there. He lives in our hearts. And so we wake up each morning and we are blessed with the reality that Jesus lives in our hearts, and if we are simply listening and resting in Him, He will direct us. That's my prayer. Father, we pray that we would do Your will. We can't do it on our own strength. We need You. Lord, I praise You for someone who shared with me this week that they just followed the prompting of Your Spirit to encourage someone to read the Bible. Lord, only You can do that in our daily conversations. Only You can do that in our hearts and in our interactions. And so, Lord, I pray that we would build our lives on the foundation of You and Your words, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, putting those things into practice. Lord, my heart is to not have us leave this place feeling more pressure on ourselves. Because, Lord, You have given us Your righteousness as a gift. You say, work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son will give to you. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You give us that eternal life. And that we can live for You each day. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Worship team, would you come and lead us in a closing song? And please stand with us as we sing.